Welcome, everyone. Thankful that you've been able to be here for worship today. It's always a blessing and a constant reminder, week by week, as we come together with God's people, we remember who God is, and we see Christ, as our brother Paul was telling us. We see Christ's hands. We see his face in our brothers and sisters. Every week I look forward to being together with all of you. And as things come up or whatever it might be during the week, it's always a blessing to step away from the world and whatever cares we might have and to worship together and to share in Christ's blessing and to see him among us. I'm so thankful for that. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. That's where we're going to be reading from today. Matthew chapter 24. We're in our series in the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're nearing the end. We're getting very close to the finish of the Gospel as Matthew tells us about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Matthew 24. We come to now the final teaching block in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the teaching that Jesus does on Mount Olivet. I've titled the lesson, Jerusalem is Doomed. That's the first point of Jesus' teaching today, which we'll find, as specific as it is for Jesus' time, has incredible relevance for us and how we live our lives in the world. We'll be reading from Matthew 24 in just a second. Wanted to show this one last time. I've been putting this up when we come to the big teaching blocks in the Gospel of Matthew. There's five of them, and we're at the last one now. And if you were coming to worship this morning saying, boy, oh boy, we're on the last teaching block in the Gospel of Matthew. I cannot wait. This is the lesson for you. And if not, you're, of course, welcome to listen in. And if you came here just because you heard people are going to be worshiping, you found the right place. Don't overthink the complicated things on the screen. The reason I put this up, though, is because what we come to today is some of the most tricky teaching of Jesus in the Gospel, because it has to do, more than anything else Jesus has taught so far in the Gospel, to do with prophecy. Jesus is going to talk about what is going to happen in his future and what is going to happen in the future of the entire world in Matthew 24 and 25. And so it gets trickier than other passages, trying to figure out exactly what Jesus means by this or by that. Notably different from the rest of what he's taught. If you look back at what he's done so far, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus has moral instruction. He talks about what the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is all about. In the limited commission in Matthew 10, Jesus gives his apostles evangelism instructions. This is how you share the gospel with people. In Matthew 13, the kingdom parables, Jesus tells all these different parables, teaching his disciples what God's kingdom really is all about and what it can be compared to. In chapter 18, what I've called Church for the Little Ones, it's church instructions. These are internal rules for how God's people ought to treat one another. Namely, that we don't look down on those who are small in faith or weak in strength. That we forgive each other. This is how we deal with sin and with conflict within the church. Finally, we come to this, and it's unlike anything Jesus has taught so far. Jesus is going to talk about judgment that is coming on Jerusalem and judgment that is ultimately coming for the entire world. What will it be like on the last day when Jesus returns to judge everyone who has ever lived? This is what Jesus has to deal with today, and we're going to split this up into two lessons. So if you're worried about how we're going to get through all that, we're splitting it up. So stay tuned for the entire thing. But as we begin here, what I want us to understand is that judgment plays an important part in our understanding of who God is and our understanding of the gospel. It's often not the sorts of passages that we choose to read a whole lot on our own. They're not always our devotional passages, although maybe they should be from time to time. judgment is extremely important for us as we understand who we are in the light of God's glory and who we are according to God's grace. It is because God is a righteous and holy God who judges the wicked that we can fully appreciate the grace that he shows us as he forgives us of our sins. It is the fire of judgment that puts urgency into our evangelism. Why do we share the gospel? It's because, well, people ought to. Well, because judgment is coming. And this is a life or death situation. Do people have a relationship with the Lord or not? Judgment is an important thing for us to consider. And as Jesus teaches these things, he's not doing so in a vacuum. Let's read together. This is Matthew chapter 24 at the start of the chapter. It says, Jesus left the temple, and he was going away, and his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It is this group of questions from the disciples that will spur Jesus on to his teaching. If you've got a Bible where Jesus' words are in red, the next two chapters are entirely in red as Jesus answers their question. But this is where it begins. Jesus has been in the temple teaching every day this last week of his life. You remember, or if you have not been here, we can refresh you. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And as he rides in, all the crowds from Galilee who are traveling with him are crying out and worshiping him as the Messiah of God. This is the king that we've been waiting for. They've got their palm leaves out and they're singing his praises. And as Jesus comes into the temple, he's here to shake things up. And he knocks over the tables of the money changers. And he throws out those who are making God's worship a place of business. And as all of the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, the people they look up to, they come to challenge Jesus, Jesus bests them all. He knows God's word better than they do. He knows God's character better than they do. And Jesus calls them on the carpet for their hypocrisy, for their sin. Jesus has come and he's really, really stirred things up in Jerusalem. And as he's leaving the temple, the disciples are trying to show Jesus how great it is. And this is something that we're going to have to use our imaginations to place ourselves there, because our church building is intentionally not ornate. I don't know very many people who come through and they say, have you seen the windows in that church? I mean, they're fantastic. We've got good windows, but it's nothing to write home about. But the temple in Jerusalem, that was a sight to see. It's no longer there, of course. It was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But if you had been there, the temple grounds, the whole complex, was something like 1.5 million square feet. It's like 35 acres. Huge temple complex. At the tallest point, the temple was 15 stories tall. All these buildings on the outside were overlaid with gold on the pillars and on the tops of the towers. The sun would be shining and the whole place would gleam in the sunlight. And they're trying to show Jesus these things. You know, Jesus grew up in a small town in Nazareth, Galilee. And so his disciples are also from there. And so they're in Jerusalem. They're in the big city. They're at the temple of the Lord. And they say, Jesus, have you seen the size of these buildings? Have you seen the gold on the side of these buildings? Isn't this incredible? Isn't this so good, Jesus? And Jesus says, you see these things? All of it will be torn down. I don't imagine they kept pointing them out to Jesus. He says it and it's like, okay, I was going to say something, but I'm going to keep it to myself. Jesus says, none of this will last. All of this is going to be destroyed. And as Jesus is going to elaborate on this, what we need to understand is that God's divine judgment on his own people Israel and on the surrounding nations is a mainstay of the prophets of old. Judgment has always been something that God's messengers have had to talk about because people are sinful and God judges the wicked. We're not going to turn to these, but I want you to take note of this. In all of the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these are the longest books in your Old Testament. Huge books. You have these long sections devoted entirely to judgment. In Isaiah 13 through 24, Jeremiah 46 to 51, or Ezekiel 25 to 32. Chapter after chapter after chapter of God saying, I'm going to judge these people for their sins. And he goes through the catalog. You look at the world map in the back of your Bible, and God will say, judgment is coming on Moab. Judgment is coming on Egypt, on Syria, wherever it might be, on his own people. God frequently talks about the wrath that is to come for those who are sinful, who refuse to repent. And as Jesus now talks about judgment is coming on Jerusalem, this is exactly the sort of thing that the people should have been used to as they've heard God's word before. That God judges the wicked, except now it's not everybody else. Now it's coming to their own home. You know, if anyone has ever grown up with siblings, I've got five siblings, and there's something, and it's not good, it's never something good, but there's something, some perverse joy that you get when your sibling gets punished, you know? It's not a good thing. I'm not commending this, but there are times that I can remember vividly where one of my brothers, it's usually the brothers, would do something foolish, something wrong, something that you know mom and dad said not to do, and then mom and dad find out, and the belt comes off, or whatever it might be, and you don't want to draw attention to yourself, but inside you're thinking, that's right, you know? They're getting what they deserve. And oftentimes, as we think about God's judgment in a similar paternal sort of way, we can think these sorts of things. I mean, we look at someone in our life that we know who's making bad decisions, they're making foolish decisions, and then they have to deal with the consequences. And we don't wish that upon them, but we think, well, you got what you deserved. You know, you did something wrong, and now you're paying the consequences for it. And that's always an easy thing to look at when it's someone else. But then judgment comes home. And what Jesus has to say is not against all the pagan nations. It's not against all the Gentiles out there who we know are sinful. Jesus is calling down judgment on Jerusalem, on the temple where he's supposed to be worshipped day and night. And this is the lesson that we need to hear for us today. Judgment can come to our house when we're not serving God the way we ought to, when he is not the one that we worship. We should not expect to be on good terms with him, even if we say his name often. What we find also that I think is really, really important for us is that this was not a mere thought experiment. It wasn't just history to God's people or to Jesus and his disciples at this time. We're going to read for most of this lesson, and we will get to it, about the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem. And for us, this was something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's something that happened to a city on the other side of the world, Jerusalem, a city that many of us here have likely never been to, never will go to. And so for us, this thing that happened a long time ago in a different place, we can say, that's just, you know, God's judgment happened back then or over there, but it's a foreign concept to us. But that's not at all how it was for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus goes up on the Mount of Olives, which is this hill that's right beside Jerusalem. And he sits on the side of the hill, and he looks at the city. And he says, this city will be destroyed. The buildings that I'm looking at with my own two eyes are going to be torn down because God's judgment is coming. What we have to understand as God's people today is that judgment and God's wrath and God's involvement in the world is not something that's far off. It's not something that God just used to do. It's not something that God doesn't do anymore or certainly not here. The perspective of Scripture over and over is that God is active and aware and involved in the world. Let's look at a couple passages about this. We're going to look at the book of Daniel. For this will be on the screen. This was our Scripture reading. Daniel chapter 2, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Why do some nations rise and some fall? It's not just economic reasons. It's not just political reasons. It's because God rules in the world. He's the one who's in charge. Or in Daniel chapter 4, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men, gives it to whom he will, and sets it over the lowliest of men. This was true when Daniel lived in ancient Babylon, and it's true today. God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. I don't know where it comes from, but sometimes Christians can get the idea that, well, you know, God sent Jesus, and he used to do a lot of things in the world and be involved. And, well, after Jesus ascended into heaven, we're all just kind of waiting until judgment day, and God's just kind of, he's just kind of letting things go. I don't know where that comes from, but all throughout Scripture, read about how God is involved in the world, that he sees what happens on it, and that he brings judgment on the nations. And we should not think that somehow we are outside of the scope of God's hand. We are not anywhere where God cannot reach us. We are not anywhere where God cannot see us. And so as we read about Jerusalem, a city far away, a city that you may have never been to, know that God sees every city. He knows every family on earth. And if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to avoid judgment, if we're going to find his blessing, we're going to have to be right there beside him, following his will. With all of that in mind, we can finally now turn to the text. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has told them that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be torn apart. And he says in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They have a few questions for Jesus. When is this going to happen? What is going to be the sign of your coming? How are we going to know when you're about to return? And when is the end of the age going to come? When's the end of the world? They ask these three questions. And so Jesus is going to answer that in this teaching. He begins in verse 4. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they'll lead many astray. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." As Jesus begins telling his disciples what exactly he's been talking about, what I want you to notice is that his very first words are, "See that no one leads you astray." Do not be deceived, your Bible might say. There is so much bad teaching about what to expect in the future. And Jesus, I think, is aware of this. He says, "See that no one leads you astray." There's going to be all sorts of things that happen in the world. He says here, false Christs or false prophets. Verse 6, wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, kingdoms rising and falling. And this has been the case ever since Jesus had said these words throughout history, all across the world. There get to be some massive events. You know, maybe some great nation falls to pieces, or maybe there's a great natural disaster, or maybe there's a great apostasy where many people leave the faith. And people start to say, "Well, I bet Jesus is about to return. You know, things are getting pretty bad. I bet Jesus is about to return." There's been numerous predictions in the lives of many people here, you know, for decades. You'll hear about them every now and then on the news. There's a big one in 1988. Some of you remember that. Some of you have to look that up. I am one of those. is not in my life history experience, but 1988, there was a big prediction. Oh, Jesus is going to come back in this year, this day. And the day came and went. And Jesus didn't come back. There's going to be some big earthquake. There's going to be a big tsunami. There's going to be some whatever it might be. And maybe this is the Lord coming back. And Jesus' first words, he says, do not be deceived. Do not be tricked. All sorts of things will happen, he says, but this is not the end. He says, persecution is going to come for God's people. They've already been told that. He says, many people are going to lose their faith. That's not a surprise to us. It says in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be spread throughout the earth, and then the end will come. And so now as Jesus continues in his teaching, and as we're kind of warned to not get jumpity, to not be the kind of people who are out there with our radios on and listening to the news and just trying to catch the moment, because it's got to happen any moment. Let's be people who are busy about God's work until he comes. And now he's going to tell us a few different things. It becomes clear as he teaches that there are two events in his mind. And this is the way that he'll teach. He'll talk about judgment that is coming on Jerusalem that has already passed by the time we are here in history, and how this judgment is representative of and reminds us of the future judgment on the whole world. I think that'll be clear as we read this. This will be Matthew chapter 24 and verse 17. Let's read together. The disciples say, when will these things happen? Here's their answer. Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead many astray, even if possible the elect. But see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus begins by talking about the destruction that's coming for Jerusalem. He had been judging the people for their sin and the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. And indeed, Jesus' entire mission coming to earth was to dismantle the old law, the old covenant, to fulfill it, to open the way for a path to God that is through grace and through faith, not by works of the law. And this would come by this judgment. And part of the reason that we can know that he's not talking about the end of the world in this section is because there are multiple times where he'll talk about running away, fleeing from what's about to happen. He says in verse 16 and 17, let the one who's in Judea flee to the mountains. When destruction comes on Jerusalem, he's giving his people a warning, saying, get out of there before things get really bad. When Jesus returns to judge the entire world, there will be no opportunity to run away. There's going to be nowhere to flee to. So that's not what he's talking about in this section. Instead, he says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place that the prophet Daniel spoke about. It's kind of a mouthful, abomination of desolation. We might be saying, well, what exactly is he talking about? There's a few passages, I've got them on the screen there, where the prophet Daniel speaks in this way. And it was something that had occurred before in the history of God's people and that would happen again. Just 150, a little more than that, years before Jesus was born, there was there's a pagan ruler of Palestine who hated the Jewish people, and he brought in this abomination into the temple. And he was going to offer a sacrifice to the false idol Zeus. He was going to kill a pig and offer it on the altar of God in Jerusalem. And you can understand how sacrilegious this was, that you're going to come into God's place and you're going to offer something to a false god. And of all things, you're going to bring a pig, which is like the unclean animal, according to the old law. And it caused such a revolt that there was a huge war. Many, many, many people died, and many in Jerusalem were killed. And so what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, he says, when you see sacrilege in the temple, and you know that things are about to explode, get out of town. And this would happen in just a few decades after Jesus taught these things. The Roman Emperor Titus would bring in his legions. They'd have their Roman standards with praise to Caesar brought into the temple. And that was going to be too much for many of the Jewish people. And there's about to be a war. And Jesus says, when you see things about to get really, really bad, get out of town. This is the message he has for his disciples here. And he says at the end of this passage, as we read, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ. Like, Jesus is about to come right here. He's out here in the wilderness or in the inner rooms. He says, don't believe it. The coming of the Son of Man will be like the lightning that lights up the sky from the east to the west. It's going to be obvious. When Jesus comes back, you're not going to need someone to tell you, hey, look, Jesus came back. This is going to be something that is visible to everyone in the entire world. Every eye will see him, he says. There's been some storms a few months ago now. We had those big thunderstorms come through in the winter time, and Emily and I would be sitting in our house down here, and there'd be a big enough lightning flash that you see it on the windows on the front of the house and on the back of the house. It lights up the entire sky, rattles the windows. Jesus says, that's what it will be like when the Son of Man returns. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be clear. You're not going to need someone to announce it to you. So whenever you see these things, that's not the return of Christ that we're waiting for. The point is, in the application for us, we don't live in Jerusalem. This judgment has already passed. Well, what's the point? It's that God is involved. He sees the evil that's done in the world, and he brings judgment in his own good time. No nation is outside of God's hand, you know, including the one that we live in. If we live in a nation that refuses to honor God and that perpetuates evil and injustice, we should not be surprised when our nation falls. I pray that that does not happen, and I pray that it does not happen soon. But God judges the world. He sees what's done in it, and we would do well to look out for those things. Now, as he continues, he seems to move on to a different subject. Verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus says that immediately after the tribulation, immediately after Jerusalem's destroyed, the sun will be darkened, and all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man, and his people will be gathered. This seems much more to be talking about when Jesus returns. He talks about all the nations of earth seeing it. He talks about his people being gathered. These sorts of things, you know, the creation itself being changed by Jesus' return. He says, after Jerusalem is destroyed, he says his coming is to be expected. He says immediately in verse 29. And this part might be tricky for us because we have different expectations and we expect God to act differently than he does, I think. We read the word immediately and we want it like really quickly. Jesus said, immediately after Jerusalem's destroyed, you watch out, the Lord's going to return. And we check our watches. We want immediately to be like 5 seconds. Turns out it's been almost 2,000 years. And we say, well, that doesn't seem very immediate. You know, did Jesus miss something? Did he not predict it the right way? And that's not the case at all. It's that the point about immediately is that there's nothing left to wait for. One of the phrases that's used all throughout the epistles in the New Testament, it tells Christians that we are living in the last days. There's a couple I want to read as we look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. These are just passing comments that the apostles will make as they talk about kind of where we fit in God's plan and in human history. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he says, speaking of the Old Testament, "These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Paul writes to Christians, albeit a long time ago in our minds, and he says, the ends of the ages is on us. It's on our heads. Or in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer will say, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We don't have to be someone who's gone out of their mind to say that we live in the end times. The point is that we're not waiting on God to do anything else. We're not waiting for him to send another prophet. We're not waiting on him to fulfill another promise. God has won the victory. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's bore the sin of the entire world. And he's redeemed all of us for eternity. And as he is in heaven, we wait for nothing else but his return. God doesn't have to do any other great things to save us. Now we just wait. These are the last times. And as the Apostle Peter will write in 2 Peter 3, he says, "Don't count the patience of the Lord as slowness." We might say, well, you know, Jesus said immediately, and it's been a long, long time. Where's Jesus at? We might say, well, you know, I've lived my whole life, you might say, and I've lived for decades and decades, and he hasn't come back yet. God is patient. He's giving as many people possible a chance to repent and to return. We count his patience as kindness. And we don't rush the Lord's timing. And so this is what we need to understand now, is that Jerusalem had been judged. As it is now, at any moment, Jesus will return to gather his people and to judge everyone who has ever lived. And everyone will see it when Jesus comes back in glory. And so in verse 32, Jesus continues. This is our last little reading here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Jesus says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer's near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus spoke to the disciples saying, you know how to read the seasons and to read the times. For them, it seemed impossible that Jerusalem would be destroyed. I mean, this is a city that had existed for centuries and centuries. We've already talked about the magnitude of the temple complex and that this is God's city. It's like, surely God won't let his city be touched by anything. But Jesus says it will happen. And some 40 years after Jesus said those words, the disciples saw it with their own two eyes. And so the message for us, you know, we don't live in Jerusalem. Obviously, we're not under that same sort of promise that Jesus had made here. But Jesus has fulfilled the words he's spoken. And as that has passed, we only wait for one more thing, that Jesus will return. Every eye will see him, and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. For very, very many of us, it'll be the greatest day of our entire lives. It'll be the day that we've waited for years and years. We can lay our burdens down. We can set aside the frailty of our humanity, the frailty of these bodies, and in resurrection and in redemption, live with the Lord that we've longed for all this time. And for very many, it will be terror. Because they had heard these things and they had ignored them. Because they had thought about them briefly but had paid them no attention. The Lord will come, and every eye will see him. Of this we can be sure. And so I want you to be ready. I'll leave you with this image. I don't always like to put artwork up, but this one was a little too good to pass up. This is the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. It's a painting from 1867 by one Francesco Hayez. This was what happened in AD 70. The Roman Emperor Titus brought in his legions to settle down the Jewish people who were causing revolts and revolutions. And as much as they wanted to fight against those pagans and show them the true power of the living God, they were not on the Lord's side. And they were not strong enough. And those buildings that the disciples looked at and called beautiful, those things that they thought would never, ever come down, Rome took it all apart. They tore all the buildings and the walls down. They burned it with fire. And I'll just tell you this. This is not the encouraging, devotional lesson that we start our days with all the time. But the things in your life that you think are immovable, the people in your life who you think are untouchable, that they can withstand anything. They thought that about Jerusalem. And they thought that, well, just because we're called by God's name, we're untouchable. And that was not the case. So let us be people who examine ourselves, who are not waiting for judgment saying, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I go to church. Well, I do this. Let us be people who love the Lord and know him, who his word is written on our hearts. His work is found in our hands. Because judgment will come. We can be certain of the Lord and nothing else. So are you ready for those things? If not, we're here to help you. And there is time, as much as the Lord is patient. There is time. If you need anything at all, if you come up to the front, we can help you. We'll stand, we'll sing our song.